Today, a lot of people turn to medication and pharmaceuticals to solve their mental, emotional issues. And I'm not so sure, but what, you know, chemical imbalances at times are real. I believe at the same time that there are a lot of people who want to medicate themselves because they don't have any other answers and they're not willing to accept God's answer. Generally, I think we can find answers to life's issues with God's Word and God's Spirit. There are a lot of people today, an alarming percentage of our citizenry, on antidepressants. And supposedly, if a person is feeling low or defeated or hopeless or blue, they need to be on some kind of medication to help them not to feel that way. And I believe that the state of mind that we have oftentimes is controlled by the Spirit of God and will be remedied by the Spirit of God. I see in the Word of God a man who seems like he was experiencing real depression. And the title of the message is When Discouragement Becomes Depression. Because the one is only a step away from the other. We talked about Elijah last week and his discouragement. And you know, discouragement is just a step away from depression. As we go just a step deeper into discouragement, we can actually become depressed. And depression, according to some websites, is a mental disorder characterized by at least 2 weeks of pervasive low mood, low self-esteem, loss of interest in normally enjoyable activities, low energy, and pain without a clearly definable reason for such a condition. And there are a lot of symptoms that are associated with that, many of which have been already mentioned. The inability to experience pleasure in previously enjoyable activities. People who are depressed may be preoccupied with or ruminate over thoughts and feelings of worthlessness, inappropriate guilt or regret, helplessness, or hopelessness. And this is such a nebulous diagnosis condition. I just feel hopeless, so I need some drugs to help me not feel hopeless like that. And yet, so often, the antidepressant medications are prescribed for people who feel low, who feel blue, who feel hopeless. And you know what? In the Word of God, we find people who at times felt hopeless, and the remedy was to get their eyes on God and not to start taking some drugs or some medication. And like I said, I think there probably are some legitimate cases of people who have, some kind of a chemical imbalance in their system. And so it's actually a physical condition. But a lot of the diagnoses for depression have to do with mental issues and emotional issues. And these are things not physically associated, not physically related, but they're things that we should address with truth from God's Word and express the solution, find the solution there. Is more than enough for most doctors to prescribe antidepressants just because somebody is feeling regretful or low or blue or hopeless, when really the answer to such feelings can be found in the Word of God. And that's what I want us to explore for a while this evening. I want us to consider this common malady in light of God's Word. And would you open your Bible with me, please, to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And there are some classic conditions here that are mentioned in this psalm to what a person could be diagnosed in the vein of depression. And yet it was a spiritual issue. And this, the introductory words of this psalm say, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. And so Asaph was the man who is writing this. And verse 1 says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And right here in these few verses, there are six questions that are just rattle off rapid fire. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength, among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, and the lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou ledst thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And there are a number of things that we should notice in this psalm. The first thing to see is that discouragement can become depression. And depression is defined. We gave kind of a clinical definition of depression, but I think that depression generally is characterized by a sense of hopelessness. It's no use. What's the use? There's no hope. And when a person gets discouraged, they can actually easily slip into a hopeless condition. And if you read this psalm, you see that this writer probably was feeling that way until the midpoint, until verse 10. And then he started to look to the Lord and realize that the Lord was able to bring him through that circumstance. And God can do all things. He said, even the elements tremble at his word. God can do anything. And we don't have to be hopeless. Discouragement can become depression. When you're feeling down, this can become depression until it becomes a habit that affects the whole life. And you know Proverbs 23:7, the first part of the verse, Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And what we dwell on, what we meditate on, will affect us and will change our spirit and will change our attitude. What is it that demands your attention? What is it that demands your meditation? What is it that consumes your mind? There's a whole lot to be said against modern day primetime TV, because a lot of it's depressing. A lot of it is just about, you know, there's so much on the airwaves these days about crime and criminals, and you know what? That can be very depressing. Don't focus on that stuff. If you have a hard time keeping your mind where it ought to be, focus on the good things of the Lord, and read your Bible and read good edifying books. And view something that's not discouraging to you. Instead, view something that has a positive application that shows what God can do rather than the sorry state that man is in. How we think does certainly affect everything. And look with me to Proverbs chapter 23, and we'll look at a few verses later on in that chapter. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17. We talked about verse 7 a little bit, but notice verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart, in the way. Think about good things and don't envy sinners and don't dwell on unrealized expectations. And what are those really? Well, it's not what we wanted. It's not what we thought it was going to be, and so we become discouraged because of it, and that can actually give way to depression. Let me give you a better perspective. A better perspective is to keep your eyes on the Lord and trust that He knows what's best for you, rather than giving you what you wanted and didn't receive. Commit your way to the Lord and trust Him that He knows what's best for you and that He will do good by His children like He promised He would. And many times that will ward off a sense of hopelessness. What's the use? Nothing's going to turn out all right anyway. And that's the tone of the first nine verses in Psalm 77. Asaph was thinking, what's the use? Everything's bad. And God is not being gracious or merciful to me anymore. Oh, what's the root of that? He wasn't getting what he wanted, apparently, and so he couldn't see anything good about his life. And depression brings us to a state of hopelessness. And I was trying to think of equivalent words because you don't find the word depression or depressed in the Bible, but you find the word despair and despairing or despaired. Despair, ing, does not occur in the Bible. But three times the word despair occurs, and twice it's talking about this hopeless condition. That's what the word means. It means a hopelessness. And when does God's child, when is the child of God ever justified in feeling that there is no hope? Tell me, somebody tell me when, ever. Never. We never will find ourselves in a position if we're looking to the Lord where we can conclude there is no hope and the situation is hopeless. There's never a time like that. And so if we will just keep our eyes on the Lord, we won't come to a hopeless condition. Look at Psalm 77 again, and we'll examine a little bit more closely what Asaph was saying in this psalm. Psalm 77, verse 1, he said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me in the day of my trouble. I sought the Lord, my soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. It was as if there wasn't any hope. And so he went to complaining as though there was no answer for his condition. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And we can try to reason through things, but sometimes can't seem to get hold of anything that helps. And that's what he was doing in verse 5 and 6. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. I was remembering things from the past and trying to focus, trying to get hold of something that would help, but I couldn't. And then in verses 6 and 7, he asks six questions. Or six and following, seven and following, I should say. Will the Lord cast off forever? Verse 7 says, will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? All these things, he's questioning God. And these are six questions that may commonly come to mind in a person who is struggling with depression. Isn't God going to answer? Isn't God going to meet my need? Because there seems to be no answer. But as I said, often that's because God's not giving us the answer we wanted. It's not the way we wanted it to be, and so we feel like there's no response, there's no solution for things the way I want them. May I remind you, and I've said this many times over the years, God is far more concerned about his child's holiness than he is about his child's happiness. He is more concerned about us drawing closer to him. He's more concerned about us being coming nearer to his heart than he is about us getting what we want, what we think we want. Often, what we think we want won't bring us any joy It will only bring us to a destroyed condition, and will only bring us more sorrow. And God knows that. And as a careful and a loving Heavenly Father, He guards His children. Just like parents today will not let their children have their own wishes about what they want to eat at any time of the day or night. What would most kids say they want all the time? Either chocolate or pizza, right? And neither one of those things would make a very good, nutritious diet as a steady diet for children. And so parents say, no, you're not going to eat that today. We're eating this instead. We're not having chocolate just because that strikes your fancy. You're not having pizza just because that's what you'd like to eat. You know, these things are not very good for you generally. And there are a whole lot better things we can eat that will build our health. By the way, I guess I probably don't need to say this. Parents should be wise enough to restrict themselves in what they eat and what they put on the plates of their children as well, to try to build a healthy body for themselves first and for their children, certainly. And all of that fits into common sense of parenting. But the fact of the matter is, God is no poorer a father, a parent, than parents are today. And He sometimes doesn't give us what we want. He just doesn't give us what we want. He knows that would not be good for us. And so He doesn't make it possible for us to have just what we want. Is that a reason to become discouraged and depressed? Not if we're thinking properly. It's not. We can be encouraged in the Lord. In the last half of this psalm, this writer did exactly that very thing. Beginning in verse 10, he said, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High, and I will remember, I will meditate," verse 11, verse 12 says. There are a lot of things I need to think about. I need to think about the power and the mercies of God and realize just because things don't turn out in my life the way I want them to is no reason for me to give up on God, is no reason for me to become discouraged and start feeling as if there's no hope in this life. That would be a false conclusion, obviously. Discouragement can become depression. And the next principle is, that's found in these next few verses, is that we must lay claim on real truth. There in verses 10 to 15 that we've just referred to, notice verse 13, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Selah. There's no reason for me to feel hopeless because there's still a God in heaven. And you know what? He's not dead yet. He's still alive. We spent a few really joyful days with Mrs. Lacey, Joanna Lacey. And please pray for her. She prays for you. She wanted us to make sure that we greet you folks. She loves this church. And if she were physically able to do so, she would be here. She would move to Grand Forks, and she would be part of Bible Baptist Church. She loves this church, and she appreciates you all very much. But she said that she, way, way long time ago in the early days, she saw Brother Lacey, her husband, Al Lacey, sitting on the edge of the bed looking very glum. And she sat down beside him and said, "Shall we send flowers?" And he said, "What?" He said, "Well, there must be going to be a funeral because God must be dead the way you look." And that was her gentle way of encouraging him to get his eyes back on the Lord and not on his circumstances. Yeah, the circumstances can look pretty bad sometimes. The circumstances can look pretty discouraging. And a person maybe could not be faulted for sinking into a depressed condition, except if you know God, there's no excuse. There's no reason for God's people to be discouraged and start feeling hopeless as a result of that. Because with the Lord, there's always hope and there's always a way out because God has not failed and God has not died. Asaph, the writer of this psalm, admitted to himself his own weakness. He said in verse 10, I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the days of the Lord. And at the same time, he realized that his own wayward thoughts do not change God's character. Just because I'm not thinking right doesn't mean that God is different. Verse 11 and following, he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great? Verse 14, thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared. What's he saying? He's saying, you're still the same God. Even though I don't feel so good about this present circumstance, you're still the same God as you've always been. You haven't changed any, and so there's no reason for me to be discouraged or depressed. There's no reason for me to start feeling hopeless, because if I am your child, you're not going to forsake your child. And you have not changed. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, where the Bible says, in verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Just get your eyes on the Lord. If you're given to feeling hopeless and feeling down, you know what? It probably shows all over your face. You probably can't hide it from people. What's bothering you? You just seem so hopeless. You always just seem so down. There's no real excuse if you're a saved person. There's no excuse for us to stay in a discouraged condition, because God will encourage his people. There's certainly no reason for us to become depressed unless all we can see is me. Because I want this, I want this, I want that, I want it to be this way, and it's not happening, and so I've got good reason to be down. I've got good reason to be discouraged because of all the things that I want to happen that are not happening. Just be thankful. If you're a saved person, just be thankful you have a Heavenly Father who cares about your circumstances and who cares to give you what he knows you need. Sometimes in contrast to what you think you want, he knows what's best for us. And so we commit our way to the Lord. And Asaph was saying here, instead of giving up, instead I need to see my purpose and see God accurately. A distorted view of the Lord can mess with your mind. Notice verses 16 to 20. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea. Thy path in the great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. Thou ledest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And this is a reference to their wilderness wandering when they were complaining all the time. What was the deal? And God gave them water out of the rock, and God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and they walked across on dry ground. The Bible says that the waters were afraid of God. And later on, God parted the waters of the Jordan River under Joshua's leadership and allowed the nation of Israel to go through on dry ground. So he even controls the elements. Don't you think God can meet your need? Don't you think God can take care of you? He certainly can. And there are some things that we need to remember about who God is. We need to see God accurately. And if we paint ourselves a distorted view of who God is, well, then we're not going to be able to see clearly. He is the Almighty One. And he's fully able to accomplish his purpose. If you're a saved person, if you're forgiven, if you're heaven-bound, you have every reason to rejoice and praise the Lord. Remember his personal works as well as his public works. Remember what he's done for you personally. And remember what he's done in answer to your prayers that can be seen in a public way. Oh, and people will say, yeah, God did that. Look what God has done. And a lot of the public works of God the ones that are clearly seen, we go to the Bible to see. But God has done so much in the individual's personal life. And I've said this before, it's true. Every time somebody gets saved, whenever someone gets saved, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a display of divine power to convert a soul from sin, from destruction, to a heavenly path, to a new direction. That's a miracle of God. If someone showed up at your door and offered you $100 bill, and you say, "What's that for?" And they said, "Oh, I just want to be nice to you," and you took it, and you were $100 richer, and they came the next day and offered you another $100 bill, and you took it, and you were another $100 richer. And this went on for 30 days. Every day they showed up at your door and gave you a $100 bill, and you stuck that in your wallet or your bank account or your purse or whatever. And then after 30 days, on day 31, you saw them at the neighbor's door offering them a $100 bill. Our first response would be, "Why don't they come to my house anymore?" Huh? Hey, you know what? It was a gift. All 30 days, it was a gift. And yet we seem to lose sight of some of those great gifts that God provides for us, some of those great graces that God pours out upon His children. Did we deserve any of those visits or any of that money? No. Don't take God's blessings for granted. Count your blessings. And I've challenged you before to sit down and write down 100 things for which you are thankful. Just challenge yourself. Do you think you could do that? I thought for a while I might have a hard time thinking of 100 things. But when I got actually into it, I did not have trouble coming up with 100 things for which I was thankful. I think that's a regular exercise God's people should do. Just don't take God's blessings for granted. Don't imagine that He has forgotten or forsaken you. Thank Him and praise Him daily for His benefits. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31 with me. To feel hopeless is a condition, is a feeling that God's people, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly know the Lord, should never, ever have. Those are feelings we should never have. Because if you know the Lord, life is never hopeless. Your circumstance, your condition is never hopeless. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And then verse 8 says, And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. He won't fail. He will not leave you. And Psalm 94, verse 14, says something very similar to that. 94:14 says, "The Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance." And Hebrews 13:5 says, "Be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And that's one of those things where we know the two different parts of that verse. Be content with such things as ye have. Okay, I should just be content. But sometimes we don't connect them. And they're in exactly the same verse. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You be thankful for what you have, because you have Me. You have Me. I will never leave you or forsake you. What a blessing. We can be content with about anything or nothing, if we remember the fact that we have Him. What a blessing it is to know the Lord, to have Jesus Christ as Savior. There are seasons, and it's absolutely true, there are seasons when it just seems like God is silent. And that probably is one of those times that Asaph wrote those discouraged, those depressed words in the first part of Psalm 77, when it seems like God is silent. And this, we should remember this. This does not mean that God has changed, rather that He has a reason for such things. God has a reason for us waiting for his response. There's a reason. Maybe he just wants to put you to the test. Maybe he wants to find out your metal, M-E-T-T-L-E, what you're made of. If you're willing to stand up for him no matter what. I think about the patriarchs. A man like Abraham. Oh, I don't remember for sure how many times God spoke to him. But sometimes it was a long time. Sometimes it was 20 years. God gave him a word and said, I want you to do this. And then it was 20 years later before God spoke to him again. And that was not uncommon in that day. They were objects of divine and direct revelation because they didn't have the written scriptures. But how would any of us do under those conditions? If we heard God speak and then it was 20 more years before he spoke again, we could easily convince ourselves we had just imagined it, or maybe it was just a dream. Maybe it was just a bad dream or a good dream, depending on the message. Maybe I just imagined it. Didn't really happen at all. At any rate, where is he? Where is God? Why doesn't he talk to me? And that's kind of the tone of Asaph's psalm in the first half. Has God forgotten all about me? Has he forgotten to be merciful? Has he declined in some way? But the fact of the matter is, no, God hasn't changed. And even if it seems like he's silent to you, maybe he's just testing what you're made of. He's going to accomplish his purpose. Keep on trusting him. Keep on looking to him. God is always good. Confess your doubt and fears as sin and be right with the Lord. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You determine you're going to walk with God. Determine you're going to follow him and stay close to him. And instead of turning on the TV, sit down and open your Bible and turn on the Christian music. You know? And you'll be encouraged. Because God is always good. Even if you don't feel it, he's still there. He's still the same. 8 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the term overwhelmed occurs. And there are 3 different words that are used, but they're always the same meaning. It means to be overwhelmed, means to be shrouded, to be hidden, to be overcome, to be conquered or drowned or concealed. And sometimes the overwhelming was by the waters of a flood. But most often it was because of personal feelings. I was just feeling overwhelmed. I look to the Lord when my spirit is overwhelmed within me. And that kind of application stands many times in the Word of God. Look, for example, to Psalm 55. What do you do when you feel overwhelmed? In Psalm 55:5, the Bible says, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. What is the psalmist doing here? Well, he's talking to God. Verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. And at the end of the psalm, verse 22, he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. You're not any different than you've always been. God is always good. Even if I feel overwhelmed, even if I feel shrouded, even if I feel deluged, drowned, conquered, concealed, hidden. In the day in which we live, Satan is working very hard to try to overwhelm God's people, to try to overwhelm this world. And it may be a challenge to you. It's been a challenge to me to not feel overwhelmed. And the key is to praise the Lord and focus on His goodness and focus on His mighty works and focus on God instead of focusing on the problems. Is God able to have control? Does God have power over my problems, over your problems, over our church's problems? Is God able to steer us through that? Can God do anything? We would all agree academically, yeah, God can do anything. He's able to do that. And we trust Him that He will. The Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Look with me to Psalm 124 real quickly. 124, verse 4. 124:4 says, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Yeah, you know, sometimes difficulties make it feel like we're going to be washed away. 142:3-4 says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. But he didn't stop there. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. God is always good, and God always has the power. Don't ever imagine God doesn't have the power to produce a positive result. He always can do that. He always is capable and able, even if it doesn't seem like He's doing something. God is always capable, and He intends good for His child. And so, rather than letting discouragement, if you're feeling discouraged, letting that become depression in your life, look to the Lord. Get your eyes on the Lord. Trust the Lord. And understand that this may be a common human weakness, but God's people can do better than that. God's people have a resource, a heavenly resource, to rely upon, to lean upon. And we don't have to feel overwhelmed. We don't have to feel discouraged or depressed. We don't have to. God's people can claim God's promises and trust Him that He's going to bring it all to fruition. He's going to make things turn out right. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll help us to see the importance